This is a great psalm talking of dealing with the issue of worship. And we oftentimes have to reevaluate what worship is and relook into it. Let's read the scripture. Psalm 95, and this is on page 689 of the Pew Bible. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the word that You have given to us to instruct us and guide us on how to serve You and live for You, how to worship You and praise You. I pray for Your Spirit to guide this time, that we would understand Your will, Your heart, and Your desire. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many times I've been at churches, and you walk around the church and you see on the door the worship team or the worship leader, and you go into the service, services begin, and you hear that the worship team is there and the worship leader is there. And what is the worship team and the worship leader doing? They're playing their music, their instruments, and they're singing some songs. And so worship takes place, and I want to question, has worship taken place because we have sung? Because we have played music? Because if I look at the more modern church today and say, define worship for me, worship would have to be defined, based upon the way they use it, as music. But I want to look at the scriptures and see whether, if worship really is only about music, if worship is the essence of the entire assembled service. In other words, from the time we walk in to the time we leave, is that worship? Or is it just a subset? Or is worship about every aspect of life? About the dealings with the family, how we deal with people at work, and work itself? Is it about the joys of life as well as the tribulations in life? Is that worship? And can it be worship? And is worship only done by a few selected individuals, the worship leader, the worship team, or is the real worship team every one of you that sits out here? So I want to look at the Word of God to say, how does God define worship? When God is talking about worship, what is it? And so Psalm 95 sort of brings out some characteristics of worship. I'm going to be looking at two aspects tonight. What we do in worship, and I lost my notes. Most of it is on what we do, as well as the focus of worship. I had about four other sections, but it's like, okay, I'm about 4 hours now. I better cut back a little bit. But if you guys want, I can go get those notes anyway. So what do we do in worship? And that's an important thing to look at. Whether we are worshiping alone, because how many of us can worship alone? Every single one of us can worship alone. Or whether we worship just with our family, or whether we worship together as the assembly, there are some specific things here that we need to bring into worship. And the first thing I want to look at is worship as a celebration. Look at how the scriptures proclaim here in Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. It says, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. So we have here When we enter into the presence, it is a time of celebration, a time of rejoicing sound in song. And in the King James Version of the Bible, it says, "Oh, come, let us sing." The Hebrew word for that, "let us sing," means to give a ringing or a loud cry or a joy in exhortation. And so a lot of times we think of singing as, you know, singing, speaking with a type of melody and a rhythm, but in the Hebrew word here is more of along of crying aloud with exhortation and joy. Crying out and praising, giving a sense of praise and praise unto God, an acknowledgement of who He is and His greatness. And then this Hebrew word for "let us make a joyful noise," we have that in verse 1 and in verse 2. It's being used in parallel in the Hebraic poetry. It's paralleling, "let us sing." So it's carrying the same idea, but what's interesting, it is also used as a sound of an alarm. So if you're going to say, "let's sound an alarm to warn people of something coming up," you'd use the same Hebrew word. And so there is that alarm aspect of it, but it's in worship, it is to be very much a sound of joy. It is to be, worship is an audible entity, is an audible thing. It is a sound of joy, as Peter describes it, as an unspeakable joy. And so, what is this time of celebration? What does that look like? And let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in verses 18 to 20, the scriptures give us a bit of an explanation of this time of joy, of this celebration, and what it looks like. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves in the fear of God, to one another in the fear of God." And so we have this time where it is speaking to ourselves, using psalms or songs and hymns, spiritual songs. And so we communicate with one another with song. And it's a blessing but from God to be able to do that. We speak to one another, giving thanks to God for all that He has done, giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that we are to give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have worship and leave Christ out of it. You can't have worship and not bring God into the picture and into your presence. And so worship in the celebration time, in the bringing the music, is to be it is music that is to be guided by the Spirit of God and not as much by men. A lot of times you listen to some of the music that's being sung and you wonder, okay, is this of God or is this of man? Some of the songs that I hear on, K-Love, sometimes some of those songs just drive me nuts. I mean, I haven't figured out yet what's so Christian about "In My Father's House," but whatever. But you hear some of these songs and you go, where is God? Where is Christ? Where's the joy of the Lord? Where's the presence of the Holy Spirit? How is the Spirit going to use this? And I've been in congregations, and over the last couple of months, for this worship class I'm taking, I needed to go visit other congregations to try and see how others experience worship. And at one of the churches I went to, man, their singing of songs I think would be more like a funeral dirge. Man, it was somber. And they're singing the word "holy, holy, holy" and "hallelujah," but it was like, man, there's no nothing there. And so there's no sense of joy, no sense of excitement. You're in the presence of God. We get to worship Almighty God. And sometimes we get people that get so caught up in the music, it's just excitement all over the place. But it's almost sometimes that's all they have is the excitement. Is there really the presence of God there? And so it is God who we are to worship. So what we need to think about it as being joyous, because our God is a God of joy. And especially when we consider what He's done. And in Psalm 95, when it is talking about worship, when He's talking about let us sing, Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. We need to enter in to the time of worship with a sense of thanksgiving. To give thanks to the Lord, to give thanks to God for what He has done. We need to honor the one of whom we are here gathered together to worship. We are need to give Him thanks and to honor Him in all things. Why and how can we honor Him? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul gives us some information about how and what does it mean to worship God. How can we give the Lord thanks? Verse 11 says, In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So we need to look at God and look at Christ and say, thank you, Lord. It is because of you that I can praise. It is because of you that I can love. It is because of you and your gift to me that I can do anything at all. Look at the gifts here that the Lord has given to us. It says we have obtained an inheritance. Now, what is that inheritance? Predestinated according to the purpose of Him, to work all things after the counsel of His will. See, whatever the Lord desire of us will come to be. He's predestinated us that we will accomplish those things, that we should be to the praise of His glory. We, sinful us, have been to the praise of His glory. And so we need to give Him thanks that His glory is encouraged by us in a sense. He is blessed by us. And He has given to us the Spirit of God. Look at what He says, that after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now God does not give the Holy Spirit and say, you know, I'm going to give it to you as long as you behave yourselves. But as soon as you quit behaving yourselves and doing what I want you to do, I'm taking that Spirit back and I'm going to go give it to somebody else. God isn't fickle like that, but instead He gives the Spirit of promise, which is His Spirit, His promise, which is His down payment of our inheritance and of our redemption. It is our possession because we are His possession. So we need to give Him thanks that He has given to us the Spirit of God. And so we need to be thankful in our time of celebration. We need to worship Him as a celebration and in the giving of thanks. And then it's interesting, as we look at verses 2 and 6, He says, let us come before His presence in verse 2 and in verse 6. He says, oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. See that phrase where it says, enter into His presence. The Hebrew for that is literally come before His face. So we get to enter the presence of God. We get to enter before the very face of God. Now, there's a lot of movies that I've seen that they'll have the parties given by the nobility, and you got everyone milling around. And the king or the owner of the house, the king walks in, and there's a few people that mill around him, but everyone else is just scattered throughout. What happens to the person, you know, someone comes by and grabs one of the guys and brings him up to the king and introduces him to the king? How does that person change in his attitude? He's no longer just one of the crowd. He is now in the very presence of the king. He's standing there face to face to the king, and he honors and respects that king. How much greater is it for the Christian to come before the very face of God in worship? We come before His face. And so whether we are physically or just inwardly, we must come before the face of God in a state of humble submission. In verse 6, look at what it says here. It says, come, let us worship and bow down and let us kneel. Three words there that describe the issue of humbling yourself. To worship, the word means to prostrate yourself with your face to the ground. How many of us actually prostrate our face before God in worship? To bow down is to crouch down, is to lower yourself. To kneel also carries the idea to bless. Now, we don't bless God as in go and do and you're going to accomplish this, but we bless God by praising His name. And so we need to bless the Lord, and we come to Him in a state of absolute humility. In the Old Testament, we saw when Moses saw God face to face, afterward his face shined. The high priest is the only person on the face of the earth who is granted access into the Holy of Holies, and that but once a year. And so there's this aspect of entering into the very presence of God, and the very face of God is a complete humbling experience. And it needs to be. And so we need to look at entering into that entrance into the Holy of Holies. But let's look what we get as Christians in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, there is a new entrance, a new way into the Holy of Holies. No longer is it the high priest. Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 19. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Man, can you imagine that? The Jews had to stand 2, 3, 4 courts off. They had to stand in the temple court. That's as close as they could get. The Levites could enter into the inner temple, but only the priest could enter the Holy of Holies. But now, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we get to enter into the very holies. It says, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In essence, we have been able to take the position of the high priest. We get into the Holy of Holies. But see, we're not like the high priest, because the high priest only gets to go in once a year. How many times can we enter into the very Holy of Holies? Every time we worship. Every time we seek the face of God. And we look at that and say, what an awesome capability we have to worship God. To enter into His very presence. And so we get to become face to face with God. Now, physically, we can't encounter or engage the face-to-face of God. I can't stand here face-to-face and look at God. So how can we enter into and be face-to-face with Almighty God? What does it take, and how do we do that? Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we're explained how we can enter into the very presence of God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. Paul writes and says, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before the faith came, the is there. But before the faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should thereafterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. See, we engage and we encounter God face to face through the Word of God. We can encounter the Lord in the Old Testament by seeing how the law reflects our own sin into our eyes, that we can realize, I'm a sinner before God. We were talking this afternoon about getting into the Catholic issue of purgatory and how you get into purgatory as opposed to going directly to hell. It's venial sins. And so we asked, well, what's a venial sin? And the first one that was brought up was lies. But according to the book of Revelation, where do liars go? Cast in the lake of fire. And so we look at this and say, the Word of God exposes to us the face of God because we see His anger, His wrath against us for sin. and how much we need to have our relationship reestablished, a new relationship rebuilt, a new way to approach God. And so we come face to face with God through the Scriptures. Book of Hebrews tells us, low in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And so we know who God is. We come to face with God through the very Word of God. And it is through the Word of God that we can encounter God about His sin, about sin, our sin, about God's justice, about the proper and just condemnation. We can also encounter God as to His gift of sacrifice, the gift of the atonement, and the forgiveness of sin to draw a person to their knees before God, that he might cry out for mercy, to receive forgiveness and be driven to worship. So in worship, we enter into the very presence of God. We are not a rejected people, but we are an accepted people and a chosen people. We are a special people. And so as we enter into worship, we can enter in as a chosen people, as a special people, as 1 Peter chapter 2 explains, who we are. Who are we in light of who Christ is and what Christ has done? And in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 6, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of... Sorry, chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See, before, when you would look out at the sea of people and you say, who are the people of God? You could point out only to one group, the Jews. As disobedient and as rascals as they were God's chosen people. But now that Christ has come, and now that Christ became that stumbling stone, that rock of offense to people, but those who believe, he is precious. To those who trust in Christ, Christ himself is precious. He is our strength. He is the one that gives us hope. And as a result of Christ, notice what he says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. See, that's where we can enter the Holy of Holies. We are all royal priests. Now, Jesus is the high priest, but by his grace, he has opened up the door to the rest of the priests to enter into those Holy of Holies. We can engage the very face of God. And holy nation, and I'm sure everyone loves to be told, yeah, you're a peculiar people. But we are. We are a unique set of people, unique individuals that are able to communicate with and communicate by the power and the grace of Almighty God. And as we worship, we need to remember we are God's people. We have been given access into the very Holy of Holies. We've been given access to God because we are His. And so when we look at what we do in worship, we enter into the presence of God, time of celebration, we celebrate God, we enter into His presence. What do we do with the time? Do we just, let's just open up a songbook and let's just sing Mary Had a Little Lamb, but sing it with joy. Row, row, row your boat. Is that what we do? And so let's look at some things that we need to focus on as we worship, for to be worship, what do we consider? What do we evaluate? Look at verse 3. It says, for the Lord is a great God And he's a great king above all gods. One of the things that we need to realize is we need to look at who God is. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah, however you want to pronounce it. That is his exact identity. As you look through the scriptures, it's interesting. Read Leviticus 19 sometime and count the number of times. The reason that we are to obey this particular commandment is simply because I am Yahweh. That's it. We are to be obedient to Him because He's the Lord. He said so. And I know sometimes as parents we'll tell our kids, do this. Why? Because I said so. But see, we sort of kind of lack the full authority to do that. God doesn't. We are to be holy as He is holy. Why? Because He's Yahweh. We are to be obedient to Him. Why? Because He's Yahweh. He doesn't need any other reason. It's just who He is. And as a result of who He is worthy to be worshipped. But also in verse 3, it says, not all, He is Yahweh, He is the great God. What does it mean to be the great God? And how do we focus upon Him as the great God? In Isaiah chapter 45, in chapters 44 to 48, there's a great theme that I like the way 45 puts it best, 45:22 through 23, because it sort of kind of packs it all in. But 44 to 48, very much focus on this idea. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to Him shall men come, and all that are incensed against Him shall be ashamed. So we look at the Word of God, and it says, look, I've looked everywhere I can, and guess what? There's none other. God Himself has exposed to us that there is none other God. Now, Paul talks about, well, there are lords many and gods many. What's he talking about? Well, there are things and entities and beings that someone may call a god. Now, that doesn't make them God. God is the only God there is by essence and by nature. He is God because He is, not because I make Him one. A lot of evolutionists and philosophers like to say religion was created by man, and God was created by man to just sort of kind of give them some direction and guidance. No, got that backwards. God, man was created by God. And He is the Lord, He is God, because that's who He is. And there is no other God. And what's interesting about this passage, notice that he says here in verse 23, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Who else is that said of? Jesus. See, Jesus is the very God in flesh. And so we get to worship the great God. And we need to worship the great God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh. The scriptures also tell us in Psalm 95 that not only is He Yahweh, not only is He the great God, but it also says that He is the great King above all gods. He is the King above all. He is the King above all gods. And we need to recognize that in every aspect of life, He is our authority. When we go to work, the Lord God is our King. He rules over us. Sometimes we, especially in the realm of politics, you hear politicians say, look, on Sunday, I believe everything that the Word of God says, but come Monday morning, I have to depart from my Christian faith and enter into the secular world. Where do they get that nonsense? See, if I'm a believer in God, every aspect of my life is filtered through the lens of the Scriptures. How do I understand about the value of life? The Word of God tells me. Every single life has been created by God, by His hand, for His pleasure, for His purpose. Who am I to say, well, that life's not worth anything? Every aspect of life needs to be filtered through the lens of the Scriptures. need to be filtered through the authority of God. And where God speaks, we need to obey. And as we worship, we look at God's position, His identity, so we focus upon who He is. He's God, and He is holy. But we also need to look at what is it that God has done? What is His work? So we look at Psalm 95, in the first verse, He says, "Let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." We need to be able to, in our worship, is to lift up the work of God as deliverer, as our Savior, and as our hope. We need to look into Christ and as God. In Ephesians chapter 2, it expresses some of the focus of our worship that needs to be. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. And it says, "For He," speaking of Christ, "is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." It's building, breaking down the wall of partition between God, between Jew and Gentile. "Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in Himself of two one new man," so making peace, "that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." See, we worship God because He is God. We worship Christ because He has called us to. He is our deliverer. He has abolished in His flesh the enemy. He has abolished death. He has abolished the law of commandments. And so when Satan comes to judge you and he tries to bring the law of God to be your accuser, he's got nothing in his hands. Christ has abolished that. For those who believe, He has removed it out of the presence of the tools of Satan. And so we need to bring that message of deliverance in our worship. God has delivered us; He has redeemed us. But see, also part of this message of deliverance is I cannot communicate the message of deliverance unless I communicate what I've been delivered from. I cannot be going around and proclaiming how great it is to be saved, how great it is to be saved, unless I know what I've been saved from. If I go and I tell Victor, "Man, you have just been saved." What's the look? Is he going to say, "Saved from what?" There was a while back, there was a church, I heard a story about churches that were calling around various people and just talking to them, trying to talk to them about God and Christ and talking to them about their church. The one lady that got picked up the phone and says, "Oh man, I'm a Baptist. I've been a Baptist for, 20, 30, 40 years." And he says, "Oh great, then you're saved." She said, "Saved from what?" See, if we don't know what we're saved from, how can we possibly be saved? We must know the reality of our sin. We must know the reality of our weakness. We must know who the enemy is. Christ nailed that enmity, that enemy, the law, which exposes our sin. And so we need to know who that enemy is. We need to know the reality that we need forgiveness. The reality that we need someone to take that punishment upon himself, that we don't receive it. And in Psalm 95, one of the other great aspects that we need to focus in upon who God is and who Christ is, and it's this idea of this aspect of God is losing favor, unfortunately, among the Christians. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. He says, "In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength or the heights of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship, bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He is the one that made us. It is God who owns everything. He owns and He's responsible for and control of the depths of the ocean, the heights of the hills. He's got control over every creature in the face of the earth. They belong to Him. The sea belongs to Him. Notice His hands form the dry land." We need to acknowledge and recognize Christ, God, as our Maker. Let's look at Hebrews 11 and in verse 3. Not only do we need to recognize that Christ is our Maker, that God is the one that made us, but we need to understand how. And I think it's crucial to understand in a very real sense when. 11:3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. We need to realize that we came into being, everything that we see has come into being out of nothing but by the Word of God. It is God who has created us. And if you talk to Christians about 80% of the time, they'll say, oh, God didn't create in 6 days. What have they just said about the Word of God? Myth and lies. How do I know that the Word of God, that the Scripture, how do I know that the heavens and the earth and all that is in it was created in 6 days? God said so. And I don't know about you, but I wasn't there. And in fact, when he's challenging Job on Job's view of God, he says, where were you when I founded the earth? Where were you when I stretched out the heavens? God was there, and the character and the nature of God is He cannot lie. And because God cannot lie, when He speaks, it's the truth. So we can trust Him at His Word. So we need to understand that. And I think that's critical for how you interpret and understand everything in the Word of God. Because if you can't take God at His Word in Genesis chapter 1, why should I take your Word in the Gospel of Matthew? And so we need to worship God as that Creator, as that Maker. And so, as I was thinking about this, what when it comes to the issue of worship, what is it that we need to do? So, a very important question I think we need to look for is when we gather together for the purpose of worship, are we worshiping according to God's desire? Or are we just filling time? I have been in churches where sometimes it feels like they're filling time. We're supposed to do this because it's what we do. But we need to not worry about them. We need to worry about us. Are we really worshiping God? Are we really, truly entering into the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies? We need to consider that. How do we know if we have entered into the very presence of God, if we are truly worshiping? Well, one aspect of that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul gives us a description of what should happen when your house, when your assembly is filled with the presence of God. Starting in the last part of verse 24. He says, and if one, there come in one that does not believe, or one who is unlearned, he is convinced or convicted of all, he is judged by all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report, God is in you of a truth. When people come in and we worship God, do they and do we truly encounter God to where people can actually say, of a truth, God is in your midst? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God to explain to us and to express to us about the reality and the necessity of worship, that we would seek to live for you, to bring honor and glory and praise to your holy name, to worship you for who you are, to worship you for what you have done. For you have delivered us from eternal condemnation and death, and you have placed us in your marvelous presence. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.